Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. One. Just this verse, we'll dip back into chapter 4 and lead up to it because there's a therefore there. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we note even in this verse the centrality of our salvation in you. And what a false teaching it is when any other in this world, either now or in history, is elevated to the point of being called the Savior. And there are many who claim that of themselves or others. And so, Lord, we exalt you as the truly one Savior of all men. And we give you praise that that is so. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace is mentioned here in this verse. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We went out while I was in college. That's the tract we used. We went out on freshman evangelism into neighborhoods and passed out, went door to door with a tract called Peace with God. It was by Billy Graham. And we did it because a lot of people knew who Billy Graham was, and it gave us a little bit of an in with that. But that really is the core fruit of the gospel, that God and men are drawn together and have peace. Which would mean, until that happens, there is not peace. God said there is no peace to the wicked. There's that constant rivalry, and we know from our world that there exist a lot of people who are in opposition to each other. Democrats versus Republicans. They aren't getting along. Here's a better one. The media versus President Trump. I think the media's got to where you can be in the media until you say something good about President Trump, and then you can't be in it anymore. It's upwards of 90 to 95% negative coverage, we're told, for that. What about North Korea and everybody else? They're lobbing nuclear weapons over Japan and places, and that's a problem, although there's talks of talks. Islam moving in, migrants coming into other countries. There's a great division there, lack of peace, a lot of turmoil in those areas. There are racial things. Guns are considered to be, some are for guns and some are against. Arabs and Israelis, how's that ever going to work out? The Arabs say they'll be happy, they'll get along with Israel as soon as Israel's wiped off the map. So that would mean Arabs and Arabs then. But to have both is something they can't handle. And this can't be solved by just saying, let's get along. Because there are very fundamental points of contention. And they're not just going to go away. I'm a climate denier to people who are on the other side. I am never going on to that side. I'm never going to go over there. They're never coming over here. So we got an impasse. That is a lack of peace. You can't, unless you lay aside those conflicts, you can't have peace. People get along sometimes, just not talk about something. But to really, truly have peace, you've got to solve the issue. And without satisfying both parties, you can't have peace. if one party gets the upper hand and makes the other party submit, that does not bring peace. It just brings a lack of conflict for a moment. Maybe the other side is unable to rise up with enough power to contend with the other side, but there's no peace. There's bitterness still and anger. The sinner is alienated from God. When we were made in the Garden of Eden, we had fellowship with the Lord. Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden, in perfect environment. And then when we sinned, there was alienation. It's not just a matter of God getting mad and having a sense of anger that is not justified. It's very justified. We have rebelled against God. We have made God displeased with us. You can't just make it go away. And some say, God's not going to judge you. Just forget about it. But you can't forget about it. There's no peace that way. And you can't just ignore it and have it be settled and say, well, I'm going to stay away from the Lord because I know he's angry with me, but at some point, we're going to come back together and be okay. If you look at all society, society in general promotes unconditional love of the Lord for sinners without repentance or faith in Christ. You get some signs about God saying something to his children here, everybody saying something to his children about how he loves you all, no problem. You know, country songs are big that way. But, you know, when you get to heaven, you'll say, oh no, I'm going to get judged because I've been a rascal. And the Lord says, I'm not going to do that. That's just the way people think, and it's wishful thinking. But there is still alienation between God and man. And that's the most severe alienation that there can be, because it's potentially possible that the Arabs and the Jews could get together. I mean, you can't see how it could ever be. And the media could someday say, well, we've been too hard on the president. You know, he's actually done a good job. I mean, it could happen, but you just don't expect it. But it's possible. It's impossible for God and man to be reconciled unless God is satisfied with what is required to enter into his presence. And the Bible is clear about that we have to be holy to be right with God. Our sins have to be forgiven to be right with God. We have to be like Jesus to be right with God. For God to say to us, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, it has to be in the benefit that we have from another person who is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And that's where we come here to this verse, where we see, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The course of Romans to this point, the first three chapters, condemns the world. That's first. The condemnation of the world is the first thing that the Bible gives us, whether you're a pagan or somebody who is a moralist and knows the law, or a Jew who has all the riches of the revelation of God given to them. When you get to chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, there's all that list of sinful men and what they're like. None righteous. They've all turned aside, all of that. And verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. They become guilty for the first time. They become guilty by revelation. They see that they're guilty. If you're running down the road and you pull up lame and you wonder what's going on and you can't run anymore and you don't understand what's happening and you look down and you see that you run through a saw briar and it's got a hold of your pants and you can't move anymore, that's revelation. You were held before you knew about it, but once you saw it, then you understood it. So the Bible, the law, reveals our guilt before God so that we might be saved. But not by the law. It can't be that way. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So that's what it gets to. Salvation by faith starts with condemnation in sin. So we need salvation. And again, you'd have to trace a lot of these philosophies and psychologies and whatever that say we are fine as we are to a demonic thing. If you're not fine as you are, you'll not seek the gospel. But a lot of people believe they're just fine as they are and that they have peace with God, or at least not in danger. So he goes on, and I'm not going to go all the way into chapter 3, but in chapter 4, he makes his case. Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. Cindy was telling me this morning, she was listening to some songs, the top five Christian songs. Was it number one that you told me about, Miss Kelly? Number 3. And Snoop Dogg, he's on that list? Snoop Dogg. You know who Snoop Dogg is?
Oh, well.
Snoop Dogg is on the top five of the Christian, is it albums or songs? Songs. Snoop Dogg. On iTunes, okay. Yeah, and somehow, I mean, I said, you know, play me a song. And I've never heard Snoop Dogg sing because he's always, you know, rapping or whatever. I don't hear that either. So I've seen him on commercials. But, you know, the number 3 song is my wife related to me. Said it was about being saved and how the guy could not understand how he could have been saved. But then as he thought about it, God must have seen something in him that made him save him. That is salvation by works. And here's the number 3 Christian song. And how many Christians, professing believers, are going to hear that and go, no, wait a minute here. Back it up. Somebody should have got a hold of that guy saying, that's a pretty tune there. Why don't you change a few words? And you might have something. There is this thing that people hold on to, that we're not that guilty, we're not guilty enough, or we're not totally in need of salvation. But all are guilty, and we're justified by faith. And Abraham is being used here. He has nothing to boast about before God. Verse 3, if he was justified by works, he could boast. But you can't boast before God. God doesn't recognize works as righteousness. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So there's believing and then righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That is peace, and that is peace with God, and it issues forth in peace in your heart. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And the Lord's not holding any sin against you. And that removes all the guilt and the anguish and the regret, because the Lord has wiped it all out. That is peace in heart, because you have peace with God. And that is by faith. You're not paid by grace if you earn something. You earn your wage every week. and somebody gives you money that they promised to give you if you did a certain job, that is not grace. That is debt. They paid you what they owed you. But if it's given to you and you did not work, that's grace. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised? Is it just for the Jews or is it for the Greeks as well? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? Paul is really saying, since Abraham's the father of the Jewish nation, well, has anything to do with the Greeks? Well, it says, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And Paul makes a very strong argument there, and a good argument, that Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision, and after circumcision that remained. So whether you're a Jew or a Greek, which is the two things the Bible divides mankind into, your salvation is based upon faith. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Right now, if we go outside, get on this road, you can go 55 for a little while, and then it turns into 45. And it turns into, you go through the garden, it turns into 25. Well, that's because we have speed limit laws. There are places in the world that don't have those. And if you get on those roads, it's whatever you want to drive. The Autobahn in Germany, get on a certain few lanes over there, and I can get in our Camry. If I want to go 250 miles an hour, I can, because you know it'll do it. There's no speed limit. There are other places in the world, there's no speed limit. So you can go as fast as you want to. There's no nagging, you're doing the wrong thing. Nobody's going to pull you over. You're not looking in the mirror and go, oh, is that a cop? There's no law against it. But if there is, then you're guilty. So the law brings about wrath. It condemns us. It convicts us. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So Paul is saying Abraham, as prophesied and given the promise of God to be the father of many nations, means the Jews and every other nation, Israel and every nation. He's the father of these nations by faith, not by the seed, but by faith. Verse 19, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. So it's saying that Abraham was made righteous by believing God, by trusting God, by having faith in God. Now, in verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up for our sins. He died for our sins. He rose for our justification, for our righteousness, overcoming the penalty of sin. Then he lives free of the penalty. He's paid the penalty of sin for us in death. Therefore, when Jesus rises from the dead, he's no longer bearing sin. And our faith in him goes to the grave for our sins, but comes out of the grave for our righteousness, so that we're holy. And that's why we lead into chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, based on what Jesus has done, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being justified, having been justified, it's an aorist tense. It means it happened in the past in this case. That we have been rendered not guilty by the highest judge in all the universe. The Lord God has said we are justified. You may not know this, but I know by my in-depth research that sometimes criminals get off. And they did it. Did you know this? And they're justified in the eyes of the law. And they can't, you really can't try OJ anymore for killing those two people. He's been not guilty. They got him in a civil trial, but it's done. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the United States court system, he's been considered not guilty, and he can't be brought to justice. Now, God can still bring him to justice. If OJ doesn't repent of all this and be forgiven, the Lord doesn't have anything to do whatever with that California jury, what they said about the case. He's still got it on his books. So when we're justified by God, that means God himself is satisfied, not that we technically, on a technicality, get out of a charge, but that the charge is not true. And what charge is it that God has against us? That we're sinners. Are we sinners? Absolutely. And Romans spends a lot of time in the first three chapters proving that point. We're sinners. Come before the Lord. What do you plead? I plead not guilty. Well, that's what people plead because they're hoping to get off in a trial. But when we come before the Lord justified, we are not guilty because our Lord Jesus is not guilty. He bore our sins, paid for them, and once they're paid for, there's no more debt on the account. There is no more payment to be made. Our lives are no longer required. The wages of sin is death. That wage has been paid by the Lord Jesus. So we're justified. We can't ever stand trial for our sins, because the Lord has blotted them out. I mean, isn't that something? The Lord has blotted out every sin, every stain on us by faith in Christ. Everything. Things that people are feeling guilty about and are guilty about, whose souls are gnawed by the things that they've done, the Lord Jesus comes and pays for that, and when we have faith in him, the Lord sees us the same way he sees his son and is well pleased, and we have no guilt before God. That's justification. And that happens by faith, because you can never be justified by anything but faith. To be justified by works would mean you would have to undo the sin yourself. You would have to work and cancel out your sin. Let's say you realize that you were guilty and you sinned 5 years and you did a lot of things, and from that point you're going to turn it around and not sin anymore. And let's say you accomplish it. Let's say you do the impossible we know is impossible. Let's say you do that and for 50 years then after that, pure. You're fine for 50 years. You don't violate the law. You don't do anything wrong. You don't think things wrong. You don't act unkindly on any of that. So what is the equation for your righteousness? 50 years of righteousness plus 5 years of sin equals what? It equals 5 years of sin. You can't undo it. You can't reverse it. If you ever drive off the road, go down a little ravine, rest in the bottom, there you are. How do you reverse that? Put it in reverse? Back her out? No, you're there until somebody pulls you out. You can't undo it. And if you could back out, you would have still run off the road. You can't undo that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God means, it goes along with what we just see by being justified by faith. The thing that God has against mankind is sin. It was sin in the garden that made God drive Adam and Eve out. It was sin in Israel that made him bring destruction first to the northern kingdom and then to the southern kingdom. It was sin that brought the end in 70 AD that was Israel's judgment and never been undone. It's sin that does all that. In Proverbs we see where people destroy themselves by their behavior. God has sin against us. And the whole thing, concept of grace is, first of all, that he decided to remove it himself because we could never do it. Grace means God has moved on our behalf without us being worthy of anything. These Gideons passing out Bibles and people being saved, that is a gracious, gracious ministry. People get the Bible, and this is God through us speaking to the world that we would be reconciled to God. God's telling us that our sins are great and he wants to forgive them. He doesn't want to judge them. That's not his prime motive. He wants to forgive them. So the gospel goes out. And God says, listen, you've done a terrible thing. I want to forgive it. I want to forgive the whole thing. Somebody, you know, you get up tomorrow morning, you look at your bank account, you say, it's just not enough. I'm just going to go down to BB&T and rob the bank. I mean, what else can I do? I got bills to pay. So you do that, pay your bills with it, and go run off to Mexico. And there you sit. And you get a message from the legal arm of the United States, and they say, listen, we want to forgive you of this. We want to just lock, stock, and barrel forgive you the whole thing. Wouldn't you want to hear that message? Wouldn't you want to get that message? Well, you don't understand it. Why would you do that? Well, if they want to do it, then they have the power to do so. Well, God has sought us to settle the score. Lay down the arms. Give up. Surrender. And we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's kindness to us in Christ. He seeks us out. He delivers the message. He says that we can have peace with him, and he wants that, and he initiates it because God is the one that has been offended. God is the one that we have sinned against. He's the one that has to say, I'm ready to cleanse that and give us peace. And as I said before, peace is of two natures. We have a judicial peace where the sin is removed by Christ. But we also have an experience of peace in the effect that it has upon us, that we can live our lives without fear of judgment, knowing God is pleased with us through Christ. Now, if you flip over to chapter 8, verse 1, you see a similar thing. He just picks it up another way. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, there's no condemnation. Why? Because you're justified. You've been justified, you can't have it held against you anymore. So, back to chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, and he goes into an explanation of original sin there. But if you skip down to verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is, that you could see it and have the guilt of it. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're given then the ministry of reconciliation. Now that we have peace, 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We being reconciled to God, we've been given a ministry to go tell others that God wants to reconcile with them through Christ. He's not going to overlook their sin, but he's forgiving their sin through Christ. Now then, he says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made, might become the righteousness of God in him. So that is reconciliation to us, reconciliation through us to others. And that's all because, is what we look at Romans 5:1, we've been justified by faith. We've been completely made not guilty. All the penalty of the sin we have committed has been paid for through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, then, all that is wiped out. And that is a great salvation, and one that God has freely given to us. Let's all stand.